1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Apostle Paul writing, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pastor David.
All right, happy Easter, Eastside Community Church. Good to see everyone. Let's have a round of applause for our risen Lord and Savior. It's Easter, and we're excited this morning. So welcome, whether you are new to the faith, whether you're skeptical of the Christian faith, whether you can't remember a time in your life where you weren't at church on Easter, thank you for being here. Our mission here is inviting all to know the risen Christ and to make him known. Welcome on this Easter Sunday. The question I have before us this morning is this: did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Did he rise from the dead? If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then Christianity is worthless. If Jesus did rise from the dead, and he is who he says he is, then your entire life should revolve around that fact. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You have to answer that question: is it true? Is it really true? We are well into the 21st century, but for those of you familiar with your American history, you can remember when, back in 1970, the president at the time escalated the Vietnam War by sending more U.S. troops into Vietnam. And as a result of that, there were many universities in which people had student strikes. And at Bucknell University in Pennsylvania, people had this open mic forum, kind of like Twitter now or Instagram, where people can kind of say, but they didn't have that back then, so people had to get together in person. And they had an open mic where anyone could talk about race or justice or America or law or freedom or politics or religion. And so there was this one campus ministry that decided, let's go there and enter in and have a dialogue with these people. And one of the students of the campus ministry held up a sign in all bold letters that read, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is intellectually credible and existentially satisfying." And if you're like, what in the world does that mean? That was the way of them entering in. All day long, they held up a sign. And so if anyone wanted to come now and talk to them, they could talk to them. And one person said a cuss word as they saw the sign. Most people ignore the signs. They got a few explicits. One person said, "I don't think the universe is like that. And if the universe is like that, I don't want to do that." Another person doubted the historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. But all day long, they had the sign up. And as I read about that story, I wondered, why did they pick the resurrection? Why not have a sign that says, "God loves you, come talk to me," or "God is gracious," or "God is sovereign"? Why the resurrection? Why not the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God? They chose the resurrection, and they put the sign up in the air with the words, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is intellectually credible and existentially satisfying." In all my personal years of studying the resurrection, that is the most profound quote I've ever come across on the resurrection. From college kids in Pennsylvania, not from a scholar, from college kids. Intellectually credible means it's true, it's rational, it's coherent. Existentially comes from the word existence, which means it satisfies your desires for love and hope and meaning and belonging. And what the students were getting at was, in the midst of your pain and frustration and confusion, there is hope through Jesus. Let me show you how it's intellectually true and personally satisfying. And Christians believe this reality that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're so glad you're here. And you might be wondering, is this true? Is this real? Are they just getting excited? All these religious people once a year coming in all happy with their pastel colors. Others of you, you have the gift of faith. And you've never doubted the reality of the resurrection. You believe in Easter. You believe in Jesus. You believe in the resurrection. But by Tuesday, you don't know what to do with it anymore. You come to church, you feel excited, it's a good sermon, good music, you're happy, you go Easter egg hunt, you have food, and then by Tuesday morning, the transformative power of the resurrection that changed the early church is not with you anymore. So whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, there's something here for you with the power of the resurrection. It not only changes your life and your eternal destiny and believing in it, but it changes the practical day-to-day outworkings with all of your relationships. And so the main passage this morning that we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection of Jesus, though, is so significant that it's mentioned in all four Gospels. If you read the book of Acts and study all the sermons and all the preaching, you'll see that the resurrection of Jesus was the main thing into every sermon. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote the 1 Corinthians 15, the epic chapter on the resurrection, he wrote it to an audience that was really, the church at Corinth had a lot of issues. And one of the issues was that some people didn't believe in a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. They thought it was phony. They thought it was foolish. And on Easter, I'm never more aware of the fact that this gospel message is life-giving to some and foolish to others. People are like, oh my goodness, I loved it. I love Jesus. I love the church. It's amazing. And other people are like, that was silly. What is that? It's polarizing. This gospel is polarizing and offensive, but it's also life-giving if you humble yourself and receive the word of God. So we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. There are still some today, just like back at Corinth, that didn't believe in the resurrection, either of Jesus or the physical body. Atheists believe there is no life after death. Agnostics say it's impossible to know. Buddhists and Hindus people believe in reincarnation of a new life, maybe an animal or a human, depending on your moral quality of life. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were Sadducee. The Apostle Paul puts forth a different case. As opposed to saying nothing happens after death, like anybody can live however they want and have no moral accountability to any higher being, as opposed to saying we can't know, or as opposed to believing in a reincarnation, the Apostle Paul says that this Jesus was crucified on your behalf and died on the cross in your place and rose from the dead, and those who turn from sin and trust in him will have life everlasting in him and will have a future resurrected body themselves. So let's look at this resurrection story from 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll bounce around a little bit to other passages. And I want to ask three questions for us in this passage, which is, what is the resurrection of Jesus? How does the resurrection of Jesus affect you now? How does the resurrection of Jesus affect your future? First, what is the resurrection of Jesus? We had our Tenebrae service this past Friday, Good Friday service, Tenebrae service, and that's when we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins. And the cross of Jesus gets a lot of attention, but people tend to skip the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures." We know that Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sins to bear the wrath of God. The wrath that you deserve can now not fall on you because it fell on Jesus. And he was your substitute for the penalty of sin. And we have crosses in the neck around our necks. We have tattoos of crosses on our arms. We have symbols of crosses in churches. And yet the story of Jesus rising from the dead cannot be separated from the cross of Jesus. It gives meaning to Good Friday. It gives meaning to our Tenebrae service. Jesus died. And one writer, I saw this one writer, he said, with hundreds of years of scientific research on our side, we know that dead people stay dead. And I was like, thank you, Captain Obvious, for saying that with your scientific research. People die and they stay dead. You can't beat death. It's an enemy. But Jesus is the exception. That means something's different about him. Pay attention. Pay attention. The scripture tells us that Jesus was buried. That seems kind of redundant. But when sophisticated Christians talk about the gospel, we talk about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because we want to emphasize that Jesus' death wasn't just mystical or metaphorical or spiritual. It was a literal, actual death. And Jesus died. It says, verse 4, that he was buried. Not some kind of metaphorical death, but a literal death from Jesus, who's the second person of the Trinity, fully God, fully man, who in his humanity would have felt pain, and he actually physically, literally, historically died. But then, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He defeated death. We cannot just emphasize the cross and skip the resurrection. So often when people talk about the good news of Jesus, they say, Jesus died for my sins. It's not true. It's true, but it's deficient. He also rose from the dead. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then the whole message of Christianity would be false. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4:25 that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Notice he doesn't say he died for your justification, although that could be true too. He was raised. That word justification, for you lawyers and judges and court people, know that it comes from the word vindication or acquittal. It means punishment meted out as a legal penalty. The God is the judge and you're the one who's guilty and your sin deserves life in prison. But instead of life in prison, it's eternal condemnation. But there was one on your behalf who died and then rose. And his resurrection is what makes you right with God if you turn from sin and trust in Jesus. Don't just get to Good Friday and stop there. Talk about the empty tomb. Jesus was raised for your justification. And all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 15, chapter 15 rather in particular, the Apostle Paul argues for the resurrection. He even says, for those of you who are skeptical of Christianity, you're like, Christians are stupid, they're not that smart, they're kind of weird, they're kind of awkward, I had a bad experience with Christianity. He even says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christians are the people most to be pitied. He says that our faith, throughout chapter 15, our faith is futile. There's no power in preaching. It's totally in vain. We've believed a lie. Paul is even saying this. Paul was very smart. He was highly educated. He was very intellectually critical about ideas. And yet he had experienced the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's just giving us straight talk here in chapter 15. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christians are ridiculous, we're the most to be pitied, and those of us who have lost loved ones in Christ or not in Christ, they perish forever, no hope of seeing them again. This is what we have at stake with the resurrection of Jesus, and not only in the book of 1 Corinthians, but all throughout the Gospels, one of the greatest evidences of the 20, 30, 40, 50 I could give you about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is the eyewitness testimonies. Listen, eyewitness testimony is very serious. Eyewitness testimony can send you to prison. Eyewitness testimony can get you the electrical chair. So when you have multiple people saying the same thing, that's very important. And all throughout the gospel accounts, we see this eyewitness testimony of people seeing the risen Jesus. Get this, ladies. Women in all four gospels were mentioned to have seen the risen Jesus. Back in that day, women, unfortunately, tragically, didn't have a voice in society. So when a woman would speak up and say something, people wouldn't pay attention. And so if you're inventing a story up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're going to invent up the story, you're certainly not going to say, let me choose people in society that know that doesn't have credibility. And let me say that they saw him. Right? The Bible is for you, but not written to you. It's written to other people. And when it was written to the original audience, it would seem ludicrous in that day to choose women to say, he saw him risen from the dead. But the reason why the gospel writers said that women saw Jesus risen from the dead is because they did. They weren't inventing a story. They were giving the facts about what happened. They had eyewitness testimony of women, not just women, but in Judea, in Galilee, in the towns, in the countryside, indoors and outdoors. Jesus had risen from the dead. He's appearing to people in the morning and the evening, by appointment or no appointment, close by, far away, on a hill, through a lake. Men and women to individuals. The Apostle Paul says 500 people at one time. He even says to James, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe in Jesus until after Jesus rose from the dead. And lastly and finally, the Apostle Paul says, he even revealed himself to me. Eyewitness testimony matters. Hundreds of people that didn't know one another in various circumstances saw the risen Jesus. It wasn't because the tomb was stolen. It's not because people went to the wrong tomb. It wasn't because the disciples somehow took the body and hid it. They did not see him in that tomb because he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. The first step, not that I want to give you 10 steps, but it's just to believe that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. Some of you, you need to understand, then you believe. But really, you need to believe, and then you start understanding. You switch that order. That's what Augustine, the famous theologian, said. He said, so many people try to understand, then they want to believe. But really, faith is saying, not blind faith or silly faith, but believe. And as you believe, you begin to understand. It's not a fairy story. It's not fictitious. It's true. It's real. Jesus rose from the dead. So what, you might be saying? What has that got to do with me? Just like I said earlier, for a lot of Christians, we get so excited about Easter, and come Tuesday morning, it's like frustrated with all my relationships. I'm living for this world. My hope is in this world. I'm constantly anxious and worried and stressed about everything. We affirm the resurrection intellectually, but it's really not a tangible sense in our hearts. It's really abstract. It's not practical. So what does the resurrection have to do with me right now, that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, one of the things that we know is that it changes the way you interact with other people. It changes the way you talk to and treat other people, knowing that one day you're going to give an account to God. It changes your boldness in evangelism. When you look at the disciples on Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified, was died through crucifixion, they were very scared. They were very nervous. They were very dispirited or discouraged. They were actually hiding from Jews in fear of their lives. But after Jesus rose from the dead, they were bold. And many of them gave their lives up to be burnt at the stake and martyred for Jesus. Nobody dies willingly for something they believe to be a lie. But they did it because they believed it was truth. And knowing that Jesus rose from the dead, and the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in every believer, it gives you boldness in evangelism. It gives you faith. It gives you courage to share what you really believe, knowing that Jesus is empowering you, and ultimately his opinion is the only one that really matters. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It helps us not to be so, I got to get the most out of this world. I got to have my bucket list, which is fine to have. I've got to ignore family and kids because I really want career success more than anything, and I feel like if I get career success, then I'll be somebody. I really want to put all my hope and money in the things of this world. If you live like that all the time, it's a recipe for being spiritually and personally bankrupt. But the resurrection of Jesus changes you. It says, no longer does money or career or relationships have its grip on me. It's not my idol. It's not my God. I might work hard in my career. I might love my family and kids. I might want to have money and invest it well, but it's not my ultimate God anymore. And if things don't work out all the time in the way that I want with my dreams and my ambitions, you know what? It's okay, because God is in control. And one day after I die, I will rise from the dead and God will wipe away every tear from my eye. And every wrong will be made right. It removes the pressure that you feel to feel successful or to do something to appease your struggle with, yeah, I don't feel important. Maybe if I get a position or if I become successful, then I will be. It gives you a humble confidence in life of knowing, you know what? I'm going to do the best I can in every single area of life, but I'm going to leave the results to God, and I'm not going to be anxious and worried and fretful all the time. Jesus rose from the dead. He's got my back. He's going to raise my body from the grave. All is well. The ultimate victory that I want, I have in Jesus. The biggest problem, many of us walked in this morning with many problems, financial issues, issues at home, issues with parenting. One of your kids is not paying attention, and all of these problems are real. But your greatest problem in life, according to the Bible, is your sin in relationship to God's holiness. And the resurrection of Jesus says your greatest problem has already been taken care of. It's taken care of. Everything else is insignificant compared to that original problem that you had, and Jesus already took the strike for you. But the main application of how the resurrection affects us now is 1 Corinthians 15:58. You see, Paul was saying, Jesus rose from the dead. Here's what happens if he didn't. Here's what it really means. And then he ends it by saying, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. He says, be steadfast. He's describing what Christians should be like in light of believing in the resurrection of Jesus. Being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in good works, not because they save you. We're only saved by grace, but good works are the evidence that we've believed in Jesus, and now we want to be faithful in ministry. And so often when you're doing the work of the Lord or leading a Bible study or leading at church or doing good in your job, you can get so discouraged and you want to quit and you have burnout and there are issues. And what Paul is saying is, hey, listen, maybe you're putting too much hope and energy into this world and you're forgetting about the resurrection. You've lost sight of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Turn your eyes away from yourself all the time. Turn your eyes to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to empower you, to strengthen you so that you're not discouraged all the time, so that you're steadfast, you're immovable, you're unshaken, you're constantly working for the Lord, because he says your labor is not in vain. It doesn't always seem like that. But as one seminary professor told me one time, he said, the results of your life are often hidden from you. The results of your life are often hidden from you. Sometimes God hides the fact that you're actually blessing more people and influencing more people than you realize. Because if you knew about it, you'd probably get a big head. And you'd probably be prideful or probably self-absorbed. Or probably you would want to take the credit or take the glory. So God in his wisdom hides some of it. He gives you a doses of encouragement every once in a while, just enough to keep you going. But on the whole, he hides some of this. Because he wants you to walk by faith and not by sight. And he wants you to trust that the work you're doing is not in vain. Doing missionary work, raising kids in the Lord, preaching the gospel, leading a Bible study, participating with Jesus in the new renewal of all things out in society and fighting for peace and justice and shalom, which Christians should be doing. It's not in vain. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's the main application of the resurrection for us today. Jesus rose from the dead. That's a historical fact. It affects your present now. It affects the way you talk to and interact with people, knowing that, yeah, you know what? I'm going to give an account to God one day, and his opinion is the only one that matters. So if people don't like me, then well, I'm not going to be a slave to everyone's opinion. It gives us transformative power now. that we should ask for in heavy doses from the power of the Holy Spirit, but it also affects our future. It affects our future. I follow this guy online named Nick Bear. He's this influencer, fitness influencer guy. He's a Christian dude, great dude. But when he was in his 20s, he was in the military. And when he was in the military, he'd gotten out and he went to go see his mom. And his mom was really sick and his mom was dying. And on her deathbed, she said to him, "Nick, if you want to see me again, you have to come to know God." That was the way she said it. "If you want to see me again, you have to come to know God." So that was a mother's way of saying, "I won't see you again if you don't believe in God." Because my eternal destiny and your eternal destiny, right now, we're on two different playing fields. And so this is serious. And those were her last words to him. And after that, he started going to a church, a big church, got plugged in. Jesus saved him. Now he runs his company. He's a wonderful dude. But I remember hearing that story about his mom, and it taught me about the resurrection in relationship to our future. Right? Unless you love reading and you're a historian, a journalist, a thinker, the past for you is like, "Oh, okay, that's the past. Well, I'm in the present." And in the present, it can be very difficult to receive the transformative power of the resurrection and know how to apply it. But for the future, most people for the future is like, "Yeah, I really want to pay attention here. Because I know I'm going to die too one day unless Jesus comes back first. And I want to make sure I'm right and I want to know what's going on here." It used to be in the olden days that when life expectancy was at like 35 or 40, people were really concerned about their soul and their relationship with God. But now that life expectancy has gone up to 78, 80, 81, probably will increase. People are like, "Well, I got a lot of time to make a decision. I have all this health. By God's grace, I might live a long life." And people aren't as concerned about their future and their soul and what happens to you after you die. The Bible teaches that after death comes judgment. One stat said that 150,000 people die every day. Every day. And in this whole section, as Paul is speaking about the gospel, you know, the word gospel is often meant to talk about a genre of music, gospel music, or sometimes people use the word gospel loosely. But Paul is explaining and he's defending the fact that this is the good news of Jesus of first importance, that he died according with the scriptures and rose from the dead. And this good news is the response to the bad news. And the bad news is that all of us are sinners by nature and by choice. And God's standards are perfection. And none of us can say that we're perfect because all of us have sin. And God is holy, holy, holy. Bible never says that God is love, love, love. It says he's holy, holy, holy. And his response to sin is, according to God's standards, is you can't be in his presence. But he sent the good news. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. Now, if you turn from your sin and trust in him, God removes all of your sin, past, present, and future. And get this, Jesus' perfect life is now attributed to you. Those times in high school where you looked over and saw and got someone else's answers. It was a C, it was a B, it was an A. You got credit for someone else's work. This is what the gospel is saying. This scandal that you and all your junk and all your mess and me and all my junk and all my mess, that could be wiped away through someone else's sacrifice, through Jesus who never once sinned. All of this reality gives us a sense of deep, profound hope. I know that it's very common of saying hope is not a plan. It's not a strategy. You can't hope to win at business. You need to execute. In the military, you don't want just guys to be hoping out there on the battlefield. There needs to be a plan and good leadership. I recognize that hope for some people can feel kind of touchy-feely or sentimental. But at the same time, this biblical word for hope means profound certainty. In 1 Peter 1, Peter writes and he says that he has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That even those of you who are grieving the loss of a loved one, the first year ever you've not had Easter with him or her. Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, you're grieving, you should grieve, but not without hope. And so when you look in the casket, or when you a loved one in Christ dies, it's not goodbye, it's a see you later. It's not the end of their story. It's really the beginning of their story. It's not the end. They're starting their heavenly, eternal life with Jesus. And because if you become a Christian, you belong to Jesus. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So death is not the ending. That Jesus will rise your body from the grave if you are in Christ. And Jesus even says, in this sentiment, this wonderful moment in the Gospels, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. It's common to say that when a Christian dies, he or she goes to heaven forever. But the reality is that they go to heaven in the intermediate state, is what we call it. And then Jesus is going to come back and with the new heavens and new earth and redeem all things. And then those in the grave or who were not in the grave will rise with Jesus as he gives everyone in Christ a resurrected, perfect body. And there will we dwell with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And it requires faith. It requires trust. It requires belief. And so in the Bible, it says this. In the book of Hebrews 4:7, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Romans, so many people don't come to Jesus, not because they don't have the evidence, but because their hearts are hardened. The Bible is calling you to humble yourself, to recognize that there is a Savior and you need him. In the book of Romans, Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not by works, not by anything that you can do, but only by what Jesus has done on your behalf. There was one lawyer, a legal mind in British history, this guy named John Copley. He said, quote, I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never been broken down yet. What attack or counterpoint do you have against the resurrection of Jesus? What historical evidence do you have? What logical point do you have? Have you read the Bible? Have you read the stories? Have you looked at the evidence? Are you just wishful thinking? Are you just ignoring it? Are you just not wanting to face the reality that the past 10, 20, 30 years you've been living isn't exactly the right way? It's a challenge, a loving challenge to say, if you don't believe in the resurrection, why? What points do you have? What facts can you deal with? But so often, so many people don't have facts. They just have assumptions, and they don't go to the material itself. So I just want to encourage you lovingly, those of you who are skeptical, look at the evidence. Read your Bible. Look at it and really determine, did this Jesus really rise from the dead? Don't harden your heart. Believe in it. There's no wonder that the greatest journalists, historians, and lawyers and thinkers have started out as atheists or agnostics, and then they looked into the resurrection. And they're like, whoa, this is overwhelmingly convincing. And they believed. And I go back to that quote from Augustine. Don't seek to understand, then believe. Believe, then you'll understand. Have faith that Jesus rose from the dead, that it can affect your life now, and it will affect your life in the future. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you rose from the dead, that you're high and lifted up, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over all nations and people. God, I pray for those who are unbelievers. Lord, would you just soften their hearts and turn their hearts to the truth of Jesus? May they feel motivated to examine the evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Pray for those of us in Christ that we would experience the transformative power of the resurrection day in and day out in our lives. And Lord, would you help us to hope in the future of Jesus in heaven and not put too much hope into this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.